Lord, we thank you for this day and for the change in seasons, for the rain, for all the good things that you bring us. We thank you for this time to come together and study your word, to know more of you and to be more faithful to you as well. We ask that you'd bless this time, and we ask, Lord, that you'd forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing with our study of the dusty corners of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I want to start this morning with just a little bit of Psalm 148. It's on your handout, which you have physically and online as well if you're at home. So Psalm 148 begins, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts, praise him sun and moon, praise him all you shining stars. Praise him, you heavenly, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. It is there somewhere. A little further down. A little further down in your handout, I believe, yeah. So that's just to give us a little bit of introduction. We're going to continue this more completely later on. But we're talking about God's providence, and we're talking about what he does in his creation, forming everything that he has made. Last week we talked about the importance of the standards of the church, the catechism, the confessions, and what that does to us, and the purpose in pointing us to Jesus Christ and to the Bible. We also issued a call for us to look at the way we think about things. I give Harold Bloom's quotation there, that which you get from another is never instruction, but always provocation. When somebody speaks to you, when you're reading something, it provokes us. It gets us to ask whether what we're hearing is true and how we relate to that, okay? And then the quote from Alexander Pope from several centuries ago, be sure yourself in your own reach to know how far your genius, taste, and learning go. Launch not beyond your depth, but be discreet and mark that point where sense and dullness meet. Examine yourself as to where you are in your understanding of God and in your relationship with him as well. And start at that point. Don't jump too far ahead. Know where you are in your learning and your knowledge of God. Start at that point and move forward in your relationship with God and your knowledge of the Bible. Last time also we considered question 7, what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Again, we talked last time about the decrees, those things that God says and happen are his eternal purpose. Again, we tend to think about what God commands and what God makes in creation as to be things that he's just managing every little thing in our lives, and that's true, but we have to know that all those little things are his eternal purpose and work to his eternal purpose as well. There's a few quotations from last time. Again, with your handout, is basically almost the same as last time. There's one addition to it, but we're going to kind of skip through the beginning part, which we've covered last week. I hope you can kind of keep up with the handout as we go. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. And then Ephesians 1:11-12, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That really sums up what we talked about last time. It sums up this idea of providence as well. Every detail of our lives is grounded in the purpose of God, which is the glorification of Jesus Christ. In this Ephesians quotation, we have obtained an inheritance of him or from him who worketh all things, that we should be to the praise of his glory. That's our purpose. That's his purpose in doing all these things in creation, that we should be to the praise of his glory in Christ, in Jesus Christ, the glorification of Jesus Christ. We then went on last time, talked a bit about question 8 from the Shorter Catechism. How doth God execute his decrees? God executeth his decrees in the works of creation in providence, okay? He decrees and he makes things happen in his creation and in providence, in that management of providence. We're going to talk more about that today. And I wanted to remind you of the poem by George Herbert, which expresses this well as well. The Elixir is the poem. It's printed there in your handout. Teach me, my God and King, in all things thee to see, and what I do in anything to do it as for thee. Not rudely, as a beast, to run into an action, but still to make thee prepossessed and give it his perfection. That's to make God prepossessed of all things. He possesses them and give it his perfection. A man that looks on glass, on it may stay his eye, or if he pleases, through it pass, and on the heaven espy. All may of thee partake, nothing can be so mean, that with his tincture, for thy sake, will not grow bright and clean. That with his tincture, it's the tincture of Jesus Christ, the blood and the water that cleanses us, okay, that makes it bright and clean again. A servant with this clause makes drudgery divine, who sweeps a room as for thy laws, makes that and the action fine. This is the famous stone that turneth all to gold, for that which God doth touch and own cannot for less be sold. So that next to the last verse, a servant with this clause, this is what we do, this is how we participate in the providence of God. We sweep as a room for his laws, for knowing him, his laws. It's not just the law that we feel oppresses us at times, but it's the knowledge of God. A servant with this clause makes drudgery divine, who sweeps a room as for thy laws, makes that in the action fine. That's what we're doing. We're sweeping the dusty corners, as we talked about last time, to know God better. And this is the famous stone that turneth all to gold, for that which God doth touch and own cannot for less be told. The golden creation of God. And the fact that even in our day, with everything that happens to us, our fallenness, the fallenness of the world, this is still God's creation that he manages second by second, millisecond by millisecond, and it is still gold. It is still golden. It is still this wonderful thing that God does with us day by day. So in this lesson, we're going to talk more about question 8 regarding providence in general, what it is, try to give you some more angles to understand what providence is. And we're going to consider question 12 of the Shorter Catechism concerning the special act of providence, which is God's covenants. So returning to question 8, what does God execute in his decrees? God executeth his decrees in the works of creation and providence. And again, returning to Psalm 148 on your handout again, let's go through that a little more carefully. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Reminds you of that creation narrative, doesn't it? The description of creation at the beginning of Genesis. And there's a lot of different meanings to this. You can read this over and over many times and understand a little bit more about God each time. This is saying that this creation that we look at, this day by day, this minute by minute that we have, praises God. And it calls us to actively praise God as well. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Okay? We're supposed to see that and know that this is, that the creation, that providence, that this minute-by-minute managing of this that God does, praises him. It shows us his glory. It shows us his perfection. Verse 5, then, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Again, reminds us of the creation narrative, doesn't it? Reminds us of all these things that God has made. And all these things, whether alive, whether human, whether not human living things, inanimate things, all of these things praise the Lord. Verse 8, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Even those natural things you see out there are fulfilling the word of God. Verse 11, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. A little more specific about man and what God does with man in this section of the psalm. Our actions are determined by God's decree, and yet we participate also. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And this also, verse 13, is kind of a restatement of the entire poem. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. Verse 14, he raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him, praise the Lord. Again, sort of a summary of the entire psalm, but what is this saying? He has raised up a horn, and what is that horn? There are a couple different types of horns in the Bible. There's a horn, it's a cornucopia. You know, we see that this time of year with all our harvest. It's filled with all the good things that God has given us, okay? He has raised up a horn for his people, but this could be a horn also that calls us to worship, right? We're talking about praise in this psalm. So this could be a horn that called people to the temple back in the time of the nation of Israel. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. That horn is raised up as part of the praise that all his saints are supposed to deliver. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him, for his chosen people. Remember, we talked about election last time. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints. That horn is the praise. It shows us, that horn shows us how to praise. But the other thing is, that horn, that cornucopia, that thing full of goodness is what? It's Jesus Christ, isn't it? And that horn is also described by the next phrase, praise for all his saints. He has raised up a horn for his people, which is praise for all his saints. Who is our praise? Our praise is Jesus Christ. The thing that brings us up to any kind of meaningful existence at all is Jesus Christ. That cornucopia is the praise of his saints. It is something that gives us meaning. And again, for the people of Israel who are near him, those specific elect people. Kind of reminds us of that part of the elixir, that poem that we read. This is the famous stone that turneth all to gold, for that which God doth touch and own cannot for less be sold. That cornucopia, again, that goodness that God has given us, is the thing that we praise, but it is also our praise. It is also the thing that gives us meaning and even gives us stature in the world. So there's a few more verses there from the Bible in your handout. Isaiah 40:26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Okay, again, lift up your eyes on high. That's that praise part, isn't it? Okay, behold, who hath created these things, okay, that bringeth out their host by number. We praise him partly because we see what he has created, right? And we're supposed to raise, when we see our lives, we see these things that happen day by day, We are to praise him as a result of that. By the greatness of his might, again, exalting God, for that he is strong in power, and not one thing faileth. That tells us what? That he maintains it. Everything that he has determined, he maintains. Daniel 4:35 then, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Does that mean that we have no meaning, no value? No. It's contrasting this to what it says further on in the verse. Nothing compared to the works of God. Okay? All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And in contrast, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. God in the heaven, and then on the earth, and among the inhabitants of the earth, okay, he does according to his own will. That exalts him. And none can stay his hand. He is omnipotent, as we know, all-powerful. And none can say to him, what doest thou? You know, we read that question in multiple places in the Bible. You know, why do you do it? Why do you do it this way, right? What doest thou? Well, what kind of question is that for the one who makes perfection? Remember, we've talked about how all of this is gold, okay? All of this is golden. All of this is perfect. How, knowing that and knowing the perfection of God, can we say, why do you do this? Why do you do this? What doest thou? Okay, so it's an indication. You can't ask that question because all he does is perfect. Then Acts 4:24 to 28, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is them, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand, thy counsel determined before to be done. Okay? We're talking about, again, things that happen in providence. This description here of how the world comes up against Jesus Christ, and specifically naming here Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel gathered together against the Lord's anointed, okay? These are things, again, that are determined by God. God determined that these things would happen. And verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Again, we see these things which seem bad, and they are bad, okay, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but all is according to God's purpose, according to his perfect purpose. It's that gold, again, that God puts into. And, of course, all of these things, providence, the decrees of God, work toward that end, okay, work toward the glorification of Jesus Christ, and it does so in a perfect way. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Again, praise of God. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Okay? All that is created glorifies God. Anything created should praise its creator. You know, we make stuff, and we think, well, here, look, this is what I made. I made this cake. I did this woodworking project. I built this house. I had this career. Okay? That should be to your praise. That's the way we work, isn't it? We try to work in a way that shows us and shows our efforts and shows how good we've done. So all these things that God makes, this minute-by-minute management, also glorifies him. We should praise him for that. But we have to also realize that it's not the creation that makes God glorious, okay? It's not the creation that makes him great, okay? God was great before. His creation shows his perfection, shows his holiness, shows his goodness. So this is not saying that, well, look what he did. This is a great thing. And it is a great thing. But God was great before. He was glorious before. The other thing that's interesting about this verse is the very end. It says, for thy pleasure they are and were created. Okay? For the pleasure of God, creation was done. God did this. It says, and it's interesting in emphasizing this, that this says, for thy pleasure they are and were created. Talking about now, okay? You know, at the beginning of the Bible, talks about creation, okay? Talks about how things were created very good, okay? And that's not just an ethical statement. It's not just God saw it and, great, look how great that is, okay? What was God doing there? He was enjoying his creation. You remember that Sabbath rest, okay? God rests and he enjoys what he has done. He sees that it's very good, okay? So he is enjoying what he has made. And in this verse, Revelation 4:11, for thy pleasure, for the pleasure of God, they are and were created. God has pleasure now with the things that he has created and with the things that he is maintaining today in his world, in his creation. It's an interesting thing to keep in your mind. For thy pleasure, they are and were created. God continues to maintain his creation, okay? And it's for his pleasure, okay? For his pleasure, for thy pleasure, they are and were created. That's present tense as well as last tense, past tense. Well, let's move on to question 12 then. Of the catechism. Again, it's on your handout. Question 12 says, what special act of providence did God exercise toward man in the estate wherein he was created? The answer is, when God had created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil upon pain of death. Okay? I think it's kind of interesting to consider these covenants as acts of providence, okay? Because when we think of, you know, covenants, we have such a high view of ourselves, right? We say, oh, yeah, we're making a deal with God, right? He's signing a contract with us. You know, he's got his part, I've got my part. And, you know, to some extent, that is true, okay? It's a covenant that God makes with us. You know, very often we see these covenants. We define them as, a suzerain treaty, you know, the king managing his people. The king has certain responsibilities, you know, maintaining his people, maintaining the society, law and order, protecting his people. And his people have certain responsibilities as well. And that's true, but here we're saying that these covenants are an act of providence. Remember, providence is something that God maintains, okay? So God is actually determining both sides of this covenant, isn't he? He has said, I'm going to do this, and we know that he always does, and he always completes what he decrees. But he's also telling us what our part of this is, and as a result, he's also determining what we do as well, okay? So God determines both sides of that covenant. We'll talk a little bit about that later on. And that's what's interesting about this question saying that the covenants are an act of providence. It is something that God does. It is something that God determines. So keep that in the back of your mind. If we look at question 11. I don't know that I put that on your handout, but question 11 says, what are God's works of providence? And the answer is, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. So if we think about that answer with regard to covenants, okay, God is preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. So with regard to the covenants, okay, God is determining our actions as well. And again, we'll get a little bit more deeply into that. It sounds a little confusing, but I think we can get past that as we continue to talk about this. God is determining all things, even the actions of men, even the relationship between men and himself. God has determined this covenantal relationship that we have with him, okay? And He is also determining what our response to the covenant is, to his glory once again. And we know that because these decrees culminate in Jesus Christ, culminate in the glorification of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about that a little more. There's something in these covenants. You know, God brings his covenant to us, and he tells us what he's going to do and what we're going to do. There's something in the background there that we don't always talk about. And I wanted to look at the, of all things, the Oxford English Dictionary definition of providence. And that's on your handout. Providence is defined in the Oxford English Dictionary as the protective care of God or of nature as a spiritual power. Now, we don't look at nature as a spiritual power, so we'll cut off that part. But for us, providence is here described as the protective care of God, okay? God determining all things is his protective care of us. Keep that in mind as we talk about covenants. That protective care includes what? Includes love, includes nurturing, and it includes the maintenance that God does of everything from the very beginning of his creation. That's protective care. Providence, you can see that as being God's protective care. It's not just God's doing things in creation and in his people. It is actually protective care. He is nurturing us. He is taking care of us. I wanted to go over a little bit of what Louis Burkhoff says about this. Louis Burkhoff was an American Dutch Reformed theologian, late 1800s up until about 1950 or so, and he was involved with systematic theology, okay, getting the principles in an order that we can understand. So Burkhoff describes providence, and that's on your handout. That work of God in which he preserves all his creatures is active in all that happens in the world and directs all things to their appointed end, okay? Preserves all his creatures, okay? Protective care, active in all that happens in the world, protective care, and directs all things to their appointed end. God preserves, he's active, he directs, okay? But look at this other thing at the very end of what Burkhoff says there. He says, directs all things to their appointed end. Okay? Think about that. Think about the wording a little bit. Look at the wording carefully here. He doesn't say to their appointed ends. He could say that, couldn't he? He could say, God determines all things that come to pass, and he directs things to their appointed ends. But here he's talking about their appointed end. And we know what God's appointed end is. God's appointed end is glorification of Jesus Christ. Okay? So this protective care goes toward that end. Look at Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Okay? And Romans 14:9. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living, okay? So this protective care goes toward that predetermined end, that appointed end that Burkhoff talks about. Again, all these things in providence, all these things that happen are though for that, that appointed end that God has determined. A little more in terms of sort of definitional kinds of things from Burkhoff. There are some various elements of divine providence. This may help us to understand this big subject of providence a little bit better. Elements of divine providence. First, divine preservation. Okay, and that's defined, Burkhoff defines this as the continuous work of God by which he upholds all things. Okay, while the world has a distinct existence and is not part of God, it nevertheless has the ground of its continued existence in God and not in itself. So divine preservation, one aspect of providence, and that is the continuous work of God by which he upholds all things. So that's part of providence. Look at Psalm 136:5. He who gives food to all flesh for his steadfast love endures forever. God maintaining, you know, preservation It's divine preservation. Nice to think about it as divine preservation, isn't it? Psalm 145, 15, the eyes of all look to you and you give them their food in due season. Nehemiah 9, 6, you are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being, and even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I don't think I put those in your handout, did I? Okay, well, I'm sorry, but I can get you a list of those if you'd like. But look at that. Let me read through this Hebrews 1:3 again. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Divine preservation is referred to Jesus Christ. He is the radiance of the glory of God, Jesus Christ, right? And the exact imprint of his nature, Jesus Christ. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ again sat down at the right hand. So upholding the universe by his power, God rests upon the work of Jesus Christ in salvation of the elect, which is the glorification of Jesus Christ. This all points to all of this maintenance, this divine preservation is in Jesus Christ. He establishes all in Jesus Christ. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Next characteristics, that's divine preservation. Easy thing to keep in your head, right? Divine preservation. Then we have divine concurrence. And this is a little stickier. It's hard for us to understand. Okay, divine concurrence, as Burkhoff says, and I think this is on your handout, this may be defined as that work of God by which he operates with all his creatures and causes them to act precisely as they do. A concurrence, things that work together, right? Concurrence, defined as that work of God by which he cooperates with all his creatures, cooperates, and causes them to act precisely as they do. A little hard to get your head around that, isn't it? Okay, we don't understand the power of God and how he works through us. We understand the Holy Spirit. We understand that he determines all things. But we don't understand exactly how that works. But we know that this divine concurrence happens. You know, God determines all things. This divine concurrence tells us that there are secondary causes in the world, and God works through those secondary causes. He created a whole bunch of stuff, including us, right? And God works through those secondary causes. And this tells us, this idea of divine concurrence tells us that God works through these things that he has created. He works in every act of his creatures, not only in their good, but also in their evil acts. That's sort of tough too, isn't it? God works in our evil acts as well, okay? Remember we read that part from Ephesians about the crucifixion of Christ, okay? A lot of evil acts going on there. And yet God determined that happened. I think we all understand that. We know that occurred, that those evil things happened. And yet it was for the good that God determined, that eternal good, which is the glorification of Jesus Christ, okay? He works in every act of his creatures. He stimulates them to action, accompanies their action at every moment, and makes this action effective. Again, God determines what you and I do, okay? And he makes all of our actions effective, okay? Hard for us to imagine that, isn't it? We seem so ineffective at times, okay, what we do. We fail at a job. We fail at getting a particular task done, but God is determining that this works and is effective. And it's effective for what purpose? For that glorification of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has come, he's been crucified, he's been raised, okay, and he's coming again, okay? So as we look at these things that happen to us day by day that God determines, we look at what we do every day, we have to see that this is an effective action by God for the glorification of Jesus Christ. And we look for his coming, don't we? We look for his coming, and we look for us being with him as well. This is not like a team of horses. This is not like God's here, he's the big horse, and we're the small horse. God is determining all things. We are working together, okay? But what we do, again, is entirely a work of God, a deed of God, and a deed of man. Both of those are true, okay? That's hard, isn't it? You say it's philosophically hard. How is it that God determines something that happens and we're determining something happens as well? Well, God determines what happens through us. He determines what our deeds are. He determines what our attitudes are. Both the things that happen in our lives are both entirely a deed of God and a deed of man. Okay? Both are true. God is determining all things, but he works through his creatures and through his creation. We have to be careful also. I know where our sinful minds go, right? We like to say, well, if God is determining all things, he's also responsible for our sinful deeds, right? Well, that's not true, okay? God knows what's happening. He's determining history, but we are still responsible for our sins, okay? Yes, he determines all things that come to pass, but we are responsible for our sins. It's both working, okay, God determining. We do things as well. We are still responsible for our sins. A few that may not be on your handout again, Deuteronomy 8:18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Okay? You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power, okay? He's the one that determines through you what happens, okay? To get wealth, okay? He who gives you power to get wealth, for what purpose? That he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And it's not just one of those local covenants in time, it's the covenant, okay? It's that covenant that God has said that he will redeem us, that he will bring us to himself through the work of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Okay, that's a simpler wording, isn't it? It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So, divine concurrence, God working through us, okay, we working with God, both are working. God is determining, both are working. And of course, that divine concurrence has its best example, its most profound example in what? In Jesus Christ, okay? Jesus Christ, you know, two natures, one person, okay? You can think about divine concurrence, Jesus Christ as a man doing what he did in this world when he was incarnate here, okay? But also, God, Jesus Christ even, determining things that happen. So the most profound and the quintessential expression of divine concurrence is in that the human and divine natures of Jesus Christ. Hard for us to understand that. Hard for me to understand that. I mean, how do you understand that? This divine work of God and we people, okay, it's difficult. But there is a divine concurrence there. The third characteristics that Burkhoff gives is divine government. Okay, we understand that. That's a little easier for us. We have a lot of examples of that. God is king of the universe. Okay, one of the important things about divine government, though, is that God adapts his rule to his people. Okay, We know in human terms, as we say we're governing our cities or our states or our countries, that we have to adapt our rule to our country to make things work, don't we? God adapts his rule to the nature of his creatures. He knows us all individually. We talked about that the last time. He knows us to the nth degree. And he adapts his government to that. That doesn't mean he changes his mind or anything, but that means that he makes it effective for us as individuals. One example of that is that God governs the physical world one way, and he governs people another way, right? You see the rocks falling down the hill, you see hail, you see storms. That's all different than the way that God governs us through our hearts and through our minds, okay? So he's adapting his government to individual things, people and physical things, but he also adapts them individually to each one of us as individual people. And so this is universal. God's governance, okay, divine governance is universal. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. We understand that. We get that. But sometimes it seems accidental, but we know it's not. Bible tells us that. Holy Spirit witnesses that to us. It seems accidental, but it's not. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its very decision is from the Lord. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? You throw the dice into the lap, right? Or the lot, whatever you're using to determine the lot. Lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision. The decision of the dice, okay, is the decision is from the Lord. God determines that. Genesis 50:20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Joseph speaking, right? Talking to his brothers, okay? You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. That's a pretty good example, isn't it, of God working, of this concurrence, isn't it? Men doing things, but God determining things for his good, which is the glorification of God, glorification of Jesus Christ. As for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Joseph's brothers did evil things against him, but he states here that God was using that for good, and we know that that's true, because what happened after this? The chosen people of God were brought into Egypt, and they were maintained there for a long time, that they may later be brought out to the promised land. So there are also, just quickly, some misconceptions about providence. We all hear about deism. What is deism? Deism was popular around the time that our country was founded. The deistic conception is that God's concern with the world is of a general nature. It means that God, way it's described sometimes, wound up the clock and left, right? He created and then he just looks on from afar, okay? But we know that God is not afar. We know that he is working in things individually. He's working in all things. We talk about God being immanent and eminent, okay? You know, we can make the mistake sometimes of glorifying God in our own minds to the extent that he seems like he's way off. He's off somewhere else. But we know that he's immanent, that he's here as well as being eminent. He didn't just wind up the clock. He made creation, and he continues to determine all things. So God is near, and he is far. He is imminent, and he is eminent. He is here, but he is eminent above us as well. The other one that we hear about a lot is pantheism. There's a lot of that today. People try to rebel against Jesus Christ in pantheism. Pantheism, you know, God is in everything, right? Basically, that's what pantheism says. Pantheism doesn't recognize that there's a difference between God and the world. Okay, God is in the rock, God is in the trees, God is in everybody, so forth and so on. But that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that there is a distinction between those things, that God determines all things in his creation. He's there, he's imminent, he's here with us, okay? But he's not in all things. That divine concurrence gives us an idea about that. God determines what our behaviors will be, but we have a part in that as well. So pantheism doesn't work, okay? Pantheism says that God is immanent, but really not so eminent, okay? Not so exalted. God is in all things, immanent being right here, being right there, but he's not eminent. He's not above all things as well. He's not that holy, perfect God that determines all things that come to pass. Another little thing about providence, miracles, extraordinary providences. So a miracle you might define as a supernatural work of God that is a work which is accomplished without the mediation of secondary causes. Okay, what that means is that God is not really working through his creation when he does miracles. He's kind of working outside of creation. He causes things to happen, but is not using the usual means of working through his creation and working through people. The laws of nature, the things that we see, you know, gravity and air, the Green New Deal, all that stuff, is the laws of nature are the usual way that God works. Okay, he set up this great science that we see all the time. You know, we study science, don't we? We study the human body to see how it works. We study geology. We study chemistry to see how this thing works that God has made. And that's the way that God usually works. There were times in biblical history that God used miracles. He worked outside of those. And so a miracle is simply a supernatural work in which God accomplished something without those supernatural causes. It's a small point, but you know, we believe in miracles. We know that those things have happened. We know that the Bible tells us and describes those things. And it's just God working outside of secondary causes. Well, I'm coming to the end here. A little bit less than what I wanted to cover, but I think we should stop here shortly. You know, we've talked today a little bit, took a little closer look at providence and what providence is, a few different characteristics of providence that Berkhof has described for us. We've talked about, again, the nature of providence and talked about providence being protective care. It's a nice little phrase to carry in your mind. And we've talked about how the decrees of God, the things that he has done, is for his praise, okay, among other things. Next time we're going to talk, and next time will be 2 weeks from now because we have a missionary coming next week. Next time we're going to talk a little bit more about covenants. We're continuing on this this dialogue that we have right now. And there's some really interesting things to know about covenants with regard to how God is in relationship to his people. So we'll talk about that the next time and you know, hopefully enlighten you a little bit more. Your handout will probably be basically the same as next time. I might alter it to really give you all the citations if I'm a nice guy, but we'll see, okay? So why don't we close in prayer? Lord, we